As we get into chapter 12 now and try and digest the truth that's there in chapter 12, it's important that we recognize how well this fits with what we're about to do. We're about to see this building built, and we're about to inhabit this new building and this new facility and a new parking lot and all this stuff. But really, we understand, I trust, that it's not about a building, because we can build a great building, but it doesn't mean we'll have a great ministry going on here. Because great buildings and great ministries don't necessarily go hand in hand. Maybe you've noticed that. I've been to some great places with great, you know, driveways and great parking structures and great buildings, but not a lot of great things happening there. And I pray that for us, as we get ready for this, that we will focus on, and it seems like this is the perfect passage to do it, to focus on getting ready to do what it is God wants us to do there. And that means we've got to be willing to think in a counterintuitive way. And that's exactly what this passage does. It takes us to think in a way that's different. And I say it's counterintuitive because the way we like to think about truths like this is all backwards. And in this passage, what God does for us is he kind of flips it on its head and helps us to think about church in a different way. And I think it's important for us, particularly in Southern California, 21st century church, we're labeled as consumers, and a lot of people approach church with that consumer mentality, that we recognize that's not at all the way God would have us approach this. So take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 12 if you haven't already, and let us see a mindset and a perspective that if we catch it this morning, will certainly take us out of whatever level of spiritual growth we're in, and it'll move us to the next level. Because I find Christianity and modern-day Christians, it's easy to get stuck in kind of toddler Christianity, and this will definitely move us out of that, and I trust it will be helpful. So let's take a look at it. Last week, we hit this foundational set of verses 1 through 3. You had the church thinking about super spirituality in a way that was completely unbiblical. And as you remember, the way Paul starts to try to correct their thinking is to talk about spirituality in terms of the real issue, and that is, are you saved or are you not saved? Are you on God's team or are you not on God's team? And so he takes them back to think about their old life before Christ, and now he says, think about your life with Christ. And wow, we have the privilege, all of us, no matter if we've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years, no matter if we got a microphone on our lapel and we're out in a stadium somewhere preaching to thousands, or whether we're in the back room somewhere changing, you know, kids' diapers in the nursery, doesn't matter. We all have the privilege of living for God and honoring the King. Now he gets down to the schematic of what it's all about, what God is having us do as it relates to living for God and honoring the King. And he gives us this variety of words to talk about the variety of ways that God is working through people to accomplish something important. And I want to read this text with you and have you look at it and say, okay, let's think God's thoughts here. And let's look at what God's agenda is all about in this text. So start with me in verse number 4, and let's read this as the Apostle Paul moves into the specifics of what's going on in the church, or what ought to be going on in the church. And he says, remember this, there are different kinds of gifts. Now remember, as I told you last week, this is his word for gifts. Their word for gifts was different. Theirs was the have-not perspective of super spiritual people that do these ostentatious or esoteric things that everybody thinks, wow, they're spiritual. Now he says, listen, let me talk to you about it. There's all kinds of gifts, quote-unquote, but same spirit. They're all connected to the same Holy Spirit. There's all different kinds of services. God has apportioned out all kinds of different things to do, to serve him, but it's all about the same Lord. It's all directed toward, empowered by, for the purpose of honoring the same King here. There are different kinds of working, different things that you do and that you work to do in the church, but the same God. Now here's the critical phrase. Are you ready? Who works all of them in all men. God is trying to produce this in us. And now he rephrases it, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit. Talk about spirituality. He says, when the Spirit is there, he's trying to manifest himself in varieties of ways through every person. Now, here's the real punchline. Underline it. 4 words. For the common good. That's his point. A lot of activity that God would like to do in your life. There's lots of spirituality he'd like to accomplish. And all that spirituality is going to drive toward one purpose clause. And the purpose clause is so that he can do good to the church. So that he can do good for the common good. That he can do something good to his people. Now, the problem with this is we've got to view it from an objective perspective. Pull yourself out of this and let us think about the reality of what God is saying and his agenda in this world, or as at least as it relates to our church. Be real specific. God wants to do good to the church. Let's just forget about gifts, service, working, all that stuff, and let's just realize what he's pushing toward. He wants to do good to the church. The triune God, the Spirit, the Lord, God the Father, they want to do good to the church. Now, why would God want to do good to the church, interactive church? Tell me why. Help me now. Help me. Come on. Why would God ever want to do good to the church? Why? He loves us. There you go. That's the right answer. He loves us. He loves the church, and he wants to do good to the church. You love someone, you like to do good things for the person. God loves us. See? Now, did you see what I just did? That sentence, I turned out, I tacked a personal pronoun on the end of it. He loves us. That's the way we like to think of it. He loves us. What I need to do this morning is to catch the whole emphasis of what this passage is going to lead us to do is to step out of that and say, wait a minute, before I say he loves us, I recognize that. Baby Christian Truth 101, he loves us. Let's step out now and recognize this. He loves the church. Let's just stand outside of the fact that he loves us and say he loves the church. As a matter of fact, he calls it the bride. He's in love with the church. Okay? Now, I stand as an observer and I recognize his agenda because he loves the church is, four words, to do something for the common good. He wants to, in some way, benefit the church. He wants to do good to the church. Number one on your outline, what we got to recognize is God has an agenda that needs to become ours. And to become ours, we kind of got to step out of being on the receiving end of it and start to become an agent in the process, not just the object of his love. Ready? Number one, we need to, here comes, adopt God's agenda, okay? He's got an agenda here. He wants to do good to the church. Intuitively, I want to say, great, do good to me, God. Now, God is going to get people in this passage to recognize that all of his work in people's lives to grant them the endowments of some kind of gracious opportunity, his gifts or service or working, is all to get us to do what he wants to do, and that is to bless the church, to be good to the church. God loves the church. He'd like us to recognize that he loves the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. Pondering the love of God, very important, and it's a good starting place. Remember last week we were in Ephesians 2, we talked about the ultimate have and have nots, is the difference between we weren't living for God, we weren't honoring the king, and now we are. Well, it all pivoted on verse number 4 of chapter 2, and that is, it's because of his great love for us that he changed all this for us. Now Paul gets into chapter 3, into the end of chapter 3, he prays a prayer for them. And he says, I'd really like you to grasp this. I'd like you to catch it. I'd like you to be able to ponder it. I'd like you to be able to understand something of it. And it's been the motivation for lots of wonderful poems and lots of wonderful worship songs. But here, notice what he says here in verse number in chapter 3, verse number 17, middle of the verse. He says, and I pray that you, are you with me now, Ephesians 3, 17? Being rooted and established in love. He's talked a lot about that in the book already, but we're supposed to be doing these, you know, things in terms of loving one another and recognizing God's love for us. Verse 18, I hope, he says, I pray that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you see the irony there? Right? So beyond your comprehension, but I'd like you to comprehend something of it. I'd like you to know this love that surpasses knowledge that you can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And to do that is to know something of God's love for the church, for us. Okay? Now, it's all been about us. Go to chapter 5. By chapter 5 now, he is shifting their focus. He's saying, okay, we are loved. I want you to recognize the love. But now I want you to recognize it, not just as the recipient, but as an agent of God's love. Look at it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators, he says, of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, I mean, you are loved, but beyond that, here's what I want you to do. Verse 2, live a life of love. Okay, well, what does that mean? Well, do what Christ did. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He sacrificed because he loved us. He says, now recognize as dearly loved children that God loves you, but more than that now, he takes them to the next level, like Paul's trying to do to the Corinthians in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. He says, now I want you to imitate that kind of love, and I want you to love the bride. And then by the bottom of chapter 5, he gets into this scenario that we often go to try and learn something about our marriages, right? The passage on marriage and Christ and the church is like a husband and a wife. Well, all that, he finally confesses at the bottom of this thing in verse 32, is really not about our marriage. It's really about Christ and his church, and he wants us to recognize something about it. So he's instructing these people, I want you to love each other because I want you to love the church because I love the church so much. And really, it gets down to you being the agents of my love because I'm long distance here, right? My hands, my feet, my mouth, my words. I'm up in heaven. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. I've sent my spirit. I can do long distance stuff. But if someone's going to step in and do good to the church, it's going to have to be you. So you now live a life of love and do what Christ did. He loved his people. I want you to love his people. See, that's maturity. that's kind of a counterintuitive thing. Let's talk about the love of God. We like to think of ourselves as the recipient. Paul now says, wait a minute, I want you to think about the fact that he's going to work in your life so that you can love the bride. And the analogy, the best one I think we can relate to, and I don't know what your marriage is like, and maybe you have bad thoughts when you think of your marriage, but think of the best season of your marriage. That's why I think in the scripture, it's often the betrothal period, when you were engaged. So let's think about that. You know, a month before your marriage, how was that? Okay, maybe hectic, maybe crazy, but let's just put the best time in your engagement. How was that going? Was that good? Okay, that's what he says it's like. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation, he says when we're finally together face to face, it'll be like he calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. It'll be the consummation of our relationship, and it'll be great. But right now, we're betrothed. And he says, I just want you to recognize that. Not only are we the betrothed, beloved bride of Christ, but now the groom is absent from us in a very real way. That's what John 14, 15, 16 was all about. He's going to go away. Now he's going to send the comforter. We're going to get the emails. We're going to have phone calls. But he's in London and we're in LA. How's that? Does that help? Now, we often think of ourselves as being separated from the groom and we are the bride. But what God would have us do throughout the scripture in passages like Ephesians 5 and 1 Corinthians 12 is to recognize that you are also a friend of the groom who happens to live in the same city as his betrothed bride. Okay? Are you tracking with that? Let's think of it this way. You and me are friends. Okay, let's just say we're friends. Even if you don't like me, let's pretend we're friends for a little while. You go to London on a business trip and you get laid over there and you're stuck in London. Now you're 5,600 miles away from your fiancé. But I'm your friend and I happen to live in the same town as your fiancé. See, and me and my family now can, as we get the phone calls from you, be an agent of your goodness and benevolence to your bride. And if your bride has a problem, if your fiance's got a flat tire, if there's something that goes wrong at her house or her apartment, you can call me and I'll be there to help. I will help your bride. I will support your bride. Me and my family will love your bride by proxy because you're not here to do it physically. You're not here to help her. You're not here to encourage her. If something goes wrong in her life and she needs support or encouragement, we'll be there to help. See, what we've got to recognize is not only are we the object of God's love, we are also the agents of God's love. And in that reality, it changes everything. It grows us up from toddler Christianity into mature Christianity, and we start to recognize, wow, God is counting on me to love his bride. Let's get more practical. Christ called me Thursday afternoon at about 4:15, okay? How's this? Now I've really lost it, right? 4:15, I got a phone call. Maggie says, I got a phone call. I said, who is it? She said, it's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, line 3. Okay. Okay, I'll take it. So I pick up the phone, and sure enough, it's Jesus. And Jesus says, well, the Father just told me that, you know, he's not sending me back for a while. So what he allowed me to do is he sent me down here, and I'm going to do like this world tour. And I'm going to go to every little, you know, major metropolitan area, and I'm going to pull together my most beloved saints, and I'm going to minister to them. And I'm going to just do it for about a year. But I'm going to start in Southern California, so you guys are going to be the first, okay? Okay, cool. He said, now, you're not the most loved in my book, but there are people all over Southern California, and I picked the 500 most loved Christians that I love the most, and I'm going to gather them together, and I was going to try and pull from San Diego and LA, and so I figured halfway between San Clemente, and here you got a nice little intimate auditorium there. So I want to use your auditorium next week to have my first stop on the Jesus tour. Would that be okay? I said, well, okay, yeah, that'd work. We'll squeeze it in. And he says, okay, well, I'm flying into Lindbergh Field or whatever, and then we're going to take the bus, and I've resurrected the bodies of the 12 apostles, and they're coming with me. Not Judas, though, but we'll throw in Paul. So I got the whole team, and we're coming up, and we're going to do this service there. And what we want to do is we want to start next Sunday, he told me. Not today, but he wants to start next Sunday, and then he wants to do a 7 days with his most loved saints all over Southern California, only 500 by invitation only, and they'll be here, and they want to use the facility, okay? But then he added this. He said, but you know what I need? I'm going to need some help, okay? So I wondered if you could announce at your church service this weekend that I need help. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to have all my best loved 500 best saints from Southern California come and have this meeting, but they're going to have to bring their kids. So if you guys can open up your nursery, that'd be great. But I would like for you guys to staff it. Could you guys do that? Okay. And I'd like to like serve them, I don't know, like donuts or something. And so can you have like a donut crew or something come out and just make sure we have donuts? And then I'd like to have like all their teenagers have like a special program. And I know you got bungalows out there. So maybe you could let us use the bungalows. But what I need is I need people to come and to help the teens and to do some music for them and maybe do some special programs for them. well, I'm going to come and I'm going to teach and I'm going to have this thing, but there's a lot of other things going on, and then I'd like you to be there for that. And as a matter of fact, and if I really help some people there, which I plan to, he says, then they're going to need some help during the week. And maybe you could, you know, just get a team of your PCCers to phone call them and take, and can you do all that? Okay, sure. And then he says this to me, this Thursday on, what was it, 4:15. He says, but can I come and just set up like a table out there on your patio and just try and get signups to help? And I said, okay, sure, yeah. So I just am here to announce this morning that Jesus and the 12 apostles are on the patio. They've got tables set up. And what they want to do is they want to recruit us PCCers to see if we can do good for his 500 most loved Southern California saints, okay? So when you're done, my sermon's all over and I say amen, they're out there. And, you know, he's got really cool sandals and a nice beard. And if you're wondering what he looks like, he's out there with all his apostles. Okay? Cool. Anybody want to go back in and sign up? See, now if you go out that door, head to your car and just say, I'm out of here, man. Go get that brunch at Marie Callender's or something. I'm tired. Then something's wrong with you. Right? Because if I said Jesus is out on the patio, man, and he's got a sign-up list because he wants to do some Awana stuff with his most loved saints kids out there, can you come and help out and maybe lead a group and help them memorize some verses? What would you say? I hope you'd say, okay. See, I'm on it. What if that were true? Oh, here's the trick. It is. It is true. It happens every weekend here at PCC. Now, you may not feel the individual call of Christ to go change diapers down there at the end of the hallway, but you know what? It's the same scenario. And Christ is asking us, hey, can you help love my bride? I need some help here. Okay, see. Paul's saying, grow up, guys. Adopt the agenda. I want to do something for the common good of my church. So I want to work in your life to make it happen. Adopt his agenda and recognize this. He's not going to have a table set up on our patio. Okay. That was just an illustration. Okay. He's not going to set up a table on the patio. He's going to do something much, much, much more effective, or at least it ought to be. Maybe you don't recognize it. And I said it just a minute ago, but let's look at the words in the bottom of verse 6. Here's what he's going to do. Different gifts, different service, different working, same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Here's the phrase he adds in verse 6. The same God works all of them in all men. There's a little play on words here. Did you catch it? God works all of them. What's he working? He's working gifts in people. He's working service in people. He's working workings in people. In all men. What for? Here's our punchline. Verse 7. For the common good. That manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one so they can do something good for my bride. Now notice the word. What is God doing in us to get us to work? He's working in us to get us to work. See, here's the thing. He won't have a table out there in the patio, but he'll dog you. See, he'll work on your heart. He will constantly, the closer you get to him, say, hey, have you done anything for my bride lately? See, what have you done to love the one I love and died for? And you might say, well, that's me, right? And he says, yeah, it is you. But you know what? Grow up now. And do you recognize that it's the people you're sitting next to on Sunday? It's the folks that come on Saturday night. It's the kids there that have a one on Wednesday. It's the little babies down the hallway that need their diapers changed. Yeah, can you love them for me, please? Because I'm here in heaven, and I'll send an email or whatever. But, you know, I need the tangible expressions of my love. Can you do good for my bride? And you know what? The more I work in your heart, I'm going to work gifts, service, and workings out so that you'll do good to the church. I'm working in you. Now, here's the thing. If he works in you to accomplish this, you got to recognize if you don't respond to it, then you're fighting him. And here's some good advice for you. Number 2 in your outline. Don't. Don't resist him. The more you grow in Christ, the more you need to recognize he is working in your heart for a primary purpose, to get you to love his bride, to do good to his bride. And the closer you get to him, here's a good study for you, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, learn about Titus. The closer Titus got to God, the more God put in his heart a concern for God's people. And Paul says, I love Titus. He's such an example saint, because the more he got in touch with God, the more God gave him a burden for you, and he's there to serve you, and he's doing a great job. And as a matter of fact, at the end of chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians, he ends up saying, isn't he doing a great job? Here's what he says, honoring the Lord. Right? What does it mean to live for God, honor the King? Ultimately, it means letting God work in our hearts enough to prompt us to do the work. Now, here's the thing. If you ever meet a Christian, and I'm sure you will, that's bummed out, depressed, they're studying the top of their shoes, they're not happy, they're all in a spiritual funk or whatever they call it, they're in a valley, and they just, you know, and you meet one of those, okay? After you check for the obvious things, right? Check under the hood, see if something's blown up in their life, but you can't figure out why they're in the spiritual funk, ask them this. Say, hey, what have you done for the bride of Christ lately? See, why does that work? Because here's the thing. If they are trying to, in some way, get close to God, and they are not responding to their spiritual growth with work for the bride, I know what happens. You're fighting God. Or a good way to put it, Acts 26, Paul used this phrase. You end up finding yourselves kicking against the, what? Goads. You messed with a goad lately? You know what a goad is, right? What's a goad? Today, they're all the battery-operated zap. What's a goad? Prod, right? Cattle prod. In the olden days, it wasn't as fancy, but it was equally effective. They just took their stick there, and they sharpened it on a rock, a pointy stick. And when your mule or your camel or your donkey decides to take a nap on the road, and you're trying to get the camel to work, or the donkey, come on, mule, get up and work, and your mule goes, no. You take the prod, and you go, and you know what your mule says? Ow. Stop. Well, I'd stop if you'd get up and move. I don't want to move. Move. Ow, ow, ow. Stop prodding me. I want to take a nap. No, it's not time to nap. It's time to work. Would you move, please? No, I don't want to. Ow, 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 ow. See? So you meet the depressed person. And they say, no, you know what? I don't feel like ministering to God's people. I just want God to minister to me. Oh, he's ministering to you, all right. That's why you're covered with prod marks. See? He's trying to get you to love his bride. And if you're trying to be spiritual and you don't recognize that the working of God in your life is to get you to work to be good to his bride, then you might as well expect your spiritual funk to last you for the rest of your life. Because you got to grow up, see? Stop resisting him. His work in your life is to get us to exercise gifts, service, and workings for the good of the church. So you really can't have this wonderful connection with God if you're not serving the church. That's why the monastery thing didn't really take, right? The whole church history about putting walls around us and just seeking God, it doesn't work. Why? Because you want to seek God. You want to connect with God. He's going to keep saying, love my church. Serve my church. Do something good for my bride. My fiance needs some help. Could you please get in there? And if you say, well, no, I just want to sit here and pray with you. Does that apply to everybody? Well, there's some superlatives here. Verse 6. Same God works all of them in all men. Do you see the alls there? He works all of these kinds of things, workings, gifts, services, in all men. Look at verse 7. Now to each one, there's another superlative. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now you want an exemption for this? I'll give you an exemption, I guess, if you're a baby. Okay? Little baby Christian. Oh, he's so sweet. Let's feed you. You know. Okay? But you see, Christian years are like dog years. Okay? What's a dog year? Is it 7 to 1, I hear? Okay. If you, and now I'm just making this up as I go. First Opinions, chapter 6. But Pastor Mike says, by the time you're a year old in Christ, see, you can kind of equate that to like a 7-year-old. I got a 7-year-old. I didn't expect much from him when he was a month old or when he was even 3 years old. I didn't expect much from him. I expect more from him now. Let me put it this way. Every Thursday for years, I've been coming home from the office, and because our trash is picked up every Thursday, every time I come home, I see the trash cans out by the curb. And you know what I've been doing for, like, I don't know, 17 years of my marriage now on Thursdays? Taking in the trash cans every Thursday night. I came home and about three Thursdays ago, I came home and I took the trash cans in. You know how that sounds. Took that in. And when I came through the door, my wife met me there at the door, and she said this. She said, thank you, honey, for taking in the trash cans. And I looked at her like, what are you talking about, man? I've been taking in the trash cans for 17 years. Of course I got to take the trash cans in. Well, what do you mean, thank you for taking the trash cans in? Never heard anything like that. What are you talking about? And then she said this. She said, I'm sure some husbands don't do that for their wives. Oh, wow, did I feel good after that. Well, you're probably right. Probably some lazy, you know, bum husbands that don't take the trash cans in for their wives. So, yes. Oh, you're welcome, sweetheart. I felt so good. This Thursday, a few days ago, I came home from the office. There it was, another Thursday night. There were those empty trash cans by the curb. I got out of my car, left my briefcase in the car, and I said, okay, I gotta take the trash can. And about the time I was heading for the trash cans, I had a revelation. Small r, but I had a revelation. I had an idea. Bing! I said, wow. My wife sees this, and that's great. I did an about-face. I walked through the garage. I opened the door from the garage into my house, which opens up into a hallway. And here come my 5 and 7-year-old boys. Daddy, Daddy, oh, how was your day? It's good to see you. Daddy's home, Daddy's home. You know how that goes, right? I said, hi, boys. I said, get your shoes on. They looked at me like, what? Why? I said, because you're going to love your mom right now. Get your shoes on. Okay. So they get their shoes on, and they come out here and says, listen, your new job now. See those trash cans right there? When I was a kid, they didn't have wheels on them, all right? It's not that hard. But let me tell you this. You take the blue one, you take the black one, and here's the thing. Mom sees this as an act of love. And it's an act of love that you now are capable of doing. I didn't expect it of you when you were 2. You know, I didn't expect much from you when you were 4. But you know what? You're 5 and 7 now. You can do this. So here you go. Your job, love mom every Thursday afternoon. Okay? Okay. And I thought to myself as I was walking in, I literally had this thought. I looked back over my shoulder. I saw my 2 boys taking in the trash cans. And I thought, I got 13 years off from taking in the trash cans. But it felt so good because I could put it in the context of, you know what? Mom sees this as an act of love. And kids, it's a great way to love your mom. We don't want mom out here taking in the trash cans. We don't want her to get her hand. No, we can take the trash cans in. Let's love mom this way. Now imagine if I would have walked into the hallway there from the garage and seen my 2 little boys running down to see their dad. And I said, boys, get your shoes on. Why? Because we're going to go love mom. And they said, nah, I don't feel like it. I don't want to put shoes on. It feels so good with my toes in the carpet. And we're watching a TV show. Oh, what would come next? The goad, right? I don't care what you're doing. You're old enough now. You're not a baby. The text is trying to teach, man, all of us have a responsibility. And God is working in us and calling us, just like I called my 2 kids, do something here that will show your mom that you love her. Take the trash cans and don't ever let your mom have to do this. I want you to serve your mom in this way. God's asking you to do that. And if never before, in a clear way, he's asking you today, do something to love the bride. Don't resist him. I tell you what, if you do, it just means a life of being goaded by the Spirit. Because that's what he's doing. He's working all of these kinds of things in all men. What for? Each one. Manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, the good of the church. All right, we're working backwards through the text, if you haven't noticed. Let's look now at the paradigm. Verses 4, 5, and 6. The paradigm. Do you see it? Trinitarian references here. Don't have time to get into that. Got some books on the back for you if you want to explore that further. Spirit, Lord, God. Right? Got the God the Father, got the Lord Jesus Christ, we got the Spirit. All of these things are connected to, and he uses 3 words now, gifts, service, and working. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. The triune God is behind all of these, trying to get you guys, working in you guys, to do good to his bride. That's what he's doing. Now, what's so helpful about this is that he lays down for us some synonyms to this word that has become so mysterious in the church that I hope to correct at the end of this sermon and all next week. So come back next week and let's try and retool some of your definitions of what you commonly call spiritual gifts. Because I think about 80% of what we know of this is wrong. We are looking to find this endowment from God that God has given us so that we can go out and somehow do good to the bride. We need to look at it differently. One reason is for the words that are used here. We've already seen him switch words, though we can't really see it in our English text, from verse 1, which says spiritual gifts, which is their word for, you know, the super spiritual people that do the super spiritual stuff. He now uses a different word, charisma. Does that sound familiar? Charisma is the Greek word. It comes from the root charis, which is the Greek noun for grace, God's grace. He now says, let's stop thinking about trying to really ascend to the heights of spirituality. It's not about some ostentatious, esoteric experience with God. You know what it's about? It's about a gracious opportunity to do something for the bride. Or if that wasn't clear enough, let me use another word. Verse number 5. There are different kinds of, here's the parallel word. What does he say now? Service. That word in your Bibles is usually translated ministry. That's the word that we get the word deacon from. Diakonos, the noun, diakonon, this verb. It is the word that we as people get a chance to serve. Serve in what way? What did the deacons do? Where did they get that name? The archetypal deacons in the book of Acts. What were they doing? What did they ask Stephen to do? Help me now. What was he called to do? Tables, a waiter. We need somebody to bring, you know, food to the Hebraic and Hellenistic widows. Can you just, you know, get a tray here and some bowls and go and serve? That doesn't sound very spiritual. See, for Stephen to take a bowl and to take it to a table and say, here you go, ma'am, here's your food. See, but that's the word. That's a little different in our minds than this whole thing of giftedness. Whatever your gracious opportunity to serve the bride, whatever your service might be, same spirit, same Lord, whatever, here's the third one, if it wasn't clear enough in verse 5, there are different kinds of, what's the word now? Working. That's just an expansion of the primary, most mundane, and most boring word in Scripture for work, ergos. And it just means, it can mean dig a ditch, it can mean weed a field, it can mean to feed the camels. It just means work. Whatever you do that makes your brow sweat, work. No matter what the giftedness is, whatever, no matter what the gracious opportunity to serve, no matter what the actual act of giving, even if it was a bowl to somebody, or whatever the working, whatever it is, you see what this does for us? I hope it does for us. It starts to broaden our definitions of how we can be good to the bride. Let's just put it this way. Number 3 on your outline. We need to think out of the box. Because if you think traditionally, and if I don't prove this to you this morning, I trust I'll prove it to you next week. So come back next week and we'll talk about this as we get into the list that Paul gives in this passage, which is different than every other list he gives to other churches. More on that next week. We'll recognize that it's not about taking a gifts test to find out what kinds of talents God has given me so that I can know what I do so that now I can go and love the church. That's not what it's about. It's far different than that. As a matter of fact, that's so backwards from the way it's presented in this passage. To talk about what can I do to serve, what kind of work can I do, what kind of gift can I employ to somehow do good to the bride is so much simpler. It's so much broader. It's so much easier to think about. We don't take gift tests to figure this out. We don't have to find a bucket. Oh, administration. Oh, teaching. We start to now say, God loves the church. Let's just think of it in our terms. God loves Pacific Coast Church. How can I today love the church by proxy? How can I be God's man who stands in the gap that says, how can I somehow serve the people that God loves? You're going to meet someone on the patio and you're going to talk to them. They're going to have a donut in their hand and you're going to have the opportunity to somehow bring some kind of encouragement to them, some kind of support to them. You can do something so mundane and you really need to recognize that's what Paul's talking about here. It can be a cup of water. Now think about that. That's not my words. That's Christ's words. Matthew 10. If you don't believe it, might as well look at it. One last passage, please. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 brings this down to the most mundane thing. And he says, wow, it's sanctified. It's dignified. It becomes heavenly news. It's something that God pulls out his Palm Pilot, you know, to record in his notepad because he wants to say, wow, someone has done something for my bride here. Look at the terminology in Matthew 10. Look at verse 40, Matthew 10, 40. This is huge. Look at the way he sets it up, verse 40. He who receives you, he's talking to his disciples, receives me. See, And in their terms, they're going to go out and preach. And he says, if someone says, hey, come on in, you need a meal, you need a place to sleep. If someone opens up their home to you, they're opening up their home to me. And whoever opens up his home or receives me receives the one who sent me, the Father. See, wow, big. Verse 41. Anyone who receives a prophet, now he gives some examples. Oh, he receives a prophet's reward. That's a pretty big thing to help a prophet. I guess you get a prophet's reward. Anyone who receives a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. Wow, that's kind of neat. Verse 42, totally different here. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, that was kind of his endearing term for one of my disciples, because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward, which is not a righteous man's reward, it's not a prophet's reward, it's God's divine reward. God's taking notes. And in this case, even if it is sliding a cup of cold water across to someone saying, gee, you look thirsty, here you go. If you do that, you know what God says? Wow. God's pulling out a notepad and going, that was service. Loving the bride. Now, you're not thinking about that when Vera, for instance, who runs our donut ministry, our refreshment ministry, says, can you help us wheel out some donuts, cut them in half for us? Oh, yeah, I guess I could. Now, you're not going, I exercised some spiritual gifts today, you know. When Linda Biederman says, you know what, we need some more people to work in the nursery and change a few diapers, you're not going, wow, that was on my gift list. I have the gift of diaper changing, you know. I found that out. I took this test at my last church, and that's what they said. You're never going to have that, right? You're not going to have the soundboard gift or the slide projector gift or the tape duplication gift, see. Not going to have that. Not going to find that. But if you dichotomize that from exactly what God is talking about here, you've missed the point. Broaden your perspective. Because if you think too narrowly, you could think, for instance, if you were me, you could think, my gift is teaching. I'm just going to go in and teach. Now, when I'm done teaching, I'm done, right? Get in the bat cave and the Batmobile, head home. It's finished. I don't have to care about you for another 6 days. It's over. But see, that's not how it works. Yeah, Mike, you can maybe be good to my bride by giving them some truth, but you know what? You got a lot of other opportunities. There's lots of other things you can do today to love my bride. See, we can think too narrowly. Got to think out of the box. Think big. How did I look last week, by the way? Did I look all right? I was wearing my black slacks last week. Did you notice that? Nicely pressed. And my shirt, was it not nice last week? I shaved before I came. A little gel in my hair. Now, I know not a lot you can do with me, but how was I looking last week? Were you satisfied? Did it look all right to you? Okay, you know what? I was miserable. I felt so stinking sick last week. I about died between the 9:45 and 11:30 service. I told Dan after the 9:45 service, I said, I don't know that I can preach one more sermon this weekend. As a matter of fact, if I feel lightheaded or pass out during the last service, can you be sure to be nearby and walk up and have them drag me off the stage and kind of close with a song or give a thought or share a verse or something? Dan said, sure. Now, you may not have realized it because I had a nicely pressed shirt on. I had shaved my chin. I had lots of Sudafed fueling, a fairly clear voice. I worked hard to gear up for that. And you, half of you probably didn't even recognize that I was like an inch and a half from death last week. I was so sick. Matter of fact, I was slated to preach at communion when most of you were out watching the Super Bowl. I was slated to preach at communion last Sunday night. I had prepared a sermon. I'd worked on it. And I said after the 11:30 service, I said, Dan, it was a miracle that I survived. I said, but you know what? I will literally die if I have to preach two more times today. So I'm going to need you to take it. And so Dan stepped in, graciously took it. So I could not do the ministry that I was called and scheduled and slated to do last Sunday night. But you sat there and looked at me and said, yeah, whatever, he's looking all right. I mean, as good as he can look, there he is. He looks fine. That's what you thought, right? Here's the problem. People are going to drive by this new facility that we're building. There's going to be bulldozers. There's going to be fresh paint. There's going to be parking. People are going to go, wow, things must be happening at that church. Okay? The buzz is already out. One of the biggest auditoriums in South Orange County. Here it's going to be. And people are going to think, well, there's lots going on there. But you know what? It may be much like my experience last weekend. If we don't get healthy, if we are not healthy, we will have a great exterior and people look at that church and say, wow, must be great things happening there. And we'll be anemic, we'll be weak, and we'll be sick. And the only difference is how many of us, what proportion of us, will stop just seeing ourselves as the object of God's love and start to see ourselves as the agent of God's love. That's the only difference. Most churches run on about 10%. Maybe if a healthy church, 15, 20, maybe 30%. I'm just thinking if 80%, okay, let's just shoot for the moon. 80% of us could say, no, my job is to see how I can love that church. That's my goal. How can I some way be employed to stand in the gap and love his bride on God's behalf? We would be the healthiest church in the world. There would not be a healthier church anywhere. The greatest ministry of all would be taking place here. Why? Simply because we got excited about saying we want to love the bride. How can we do it? And you will employ all kinds of gifts. You'll employ all kinds of service. You'll employ all kinds of work. And people come here and go, wow, God is in that place. That's a healthy place. That's my prayer for this church. Not just a new building. That's one thing. But a good and healthy ministry, that's another. And it takes a commitment from all of us. Let's pray. God, help us, please, to recognize the great responsibility we have as we follow you into this new chapter of our lives as a church. As we think about the opportunity that we'll have with an auditorium four times this size, where we can really minister to the people moving into this area, where we can reach out and have ministries that see kids' lives turned around, that see teenagers put on fire for God, who see marriages saved. We could be a church where all that stuff happens. God, if we're ready this morning, this month, this year to say, yeah, we're ready to gear up to do ministry. Which is not meaning that we go to church to see what it can do for me. But we really recognize that your growth and your work in our lives is all a prompting to get us ready to love your bride. And I know from experience, God, you've made this true so many times and shown it over and over again. There's nothing more fulfilling, nothing more gratifying than reaching out and being like Christ and trying to do our best to sacrifice to love the bride. God, help us to recognize the great joy and fulfillment in that. And move us from just being recipients of your love to being agents of it. Make us healthy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.